Now, this morning, we're going to talk about another rawhide side of our marriage relationship. And this one is really going to be kind of a true test of our cowboy grit. Because what we're going to talk about today is the consequence of passionate people coming together in marriage and the passion that draws us to one another. I mean, if you've got enough passion to marry somebody, you've got enough passion to take them into your life, and man, we're going to do life together, and we're going to live together, and we're going to share a bed together, and we're going to take vacations together, and we're going to eat most of our meals together. If you've got enough passion to bring somebody into your life like that, that same passion ultimately can manifest in conflict. There's an old saying that kind of passion you attract and then you attack. And a lot of us have that happen. We feel passionate about one another, and we also find ourselves having passionate disagreements. And so today what we're going to talk about is a very important resource that will help you if you find at times passion in your relationship is sparking conflict. Today what I want to talk to you about is bridling our words. Because something can happen in conflict that can cause things to get worse. And that is when we have a poor use of words in our relationship. I mean, anytime the poor use of words can be bad, but if you're in conflict, it can make it exponentially worse. So we're going to talk about bridling our words. You know, the rodeo event that I think about is that kind of that bronc riding event where it's based upon a rich history of cowboys who get on top of wild stallions and they ride and they ride and they ride until they ride the wildness out of that horse. And so today what we want to do is we kind of want to mount up and talk about bridling our tongues, taming our tongues, because here's the thing, we can all get hung by the tongue. Anybody been hung by your tongue? Anybody said something in the context of marriage and maybe a moment of conflict when it didn't make things better, it made things worse? Anybody? Yeah, 15 of us are honest. The rest of you are liars. And I'll expect your repentance before we are finished. Because this hits all of us. And it really, whether you're married or not, this hits all of us. So I want you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of James. As we talk about bridling our tongues, if you have an old school leather Bible, you can open to the beginning. There's a table of contents. James is a New Testament book. Give you a page number, you can turn right to it. If you're using your phone, you can type in James, an app like BibleGateway.com. It will give you the passage of Scripture for today. James chapter 1, verse 19 is going to be our focal point. Now, while you're turning there, here's a little bonus Scripture for you. We're talking about marriage and passion and conflict. Proverbs 27:15 says, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Now, I knew not a man in the house would have guts to amen that. I knew that. But I could hear your heart. There's about eight of you taking pictures of the screen right now. That's interesting. And ladies, not to leave you out, here's one. It is better to have hemorrhoids than to live with a husband who's a jerk. I've never read that in the Bible before. Second Bethmore 2020. Second Bethmore 2020. Look that up later. All right. So James chapter 1 is going to give us some encouragement about how we can bridle our words. And we're going to admit that's a hard thing to do. In fact, later on, James is going to talk about sometimes it's like virtually impossible to rein in your tongue. But in verse 18, before he gets to 19, he gives us a wonderful footing for taking this on, because he tells us that we've experienced a new birth by the word of truth. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has taken the truth of his word that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, and that God has provided a Savior in Jesus. We can repent of our sins, trust in what Christ did on the cross. We can be saved. We can be changed. The power of the word of truth has transformed us so that we are new creations. We are new creatures. Now, whenever we have baptisms, that's what we celebrate. In fact, we'll do this next week. You'll see people being baptized. And when we baptize people, we are celebrating the fact that people have been changed in Christ, that they have a brand new nature. And we depict that through just the imagery of baptism. You take a person, put them underneath the water, recognizing they were dead in their sins, and then we raise them up out of the water to recognize that Jesus has given them a brand new life. Now, in the baptism declaration, the person who's doing the baptizing, you will hear them make a statement when they bring them up out of the water. We are raised to walk in newness of life. That phrase is a biblical phrase, comes out of Romans chapter 6, where we read about Jesus who is raised from the dead for the glory of the Father. We too have been like raised metaphorically that we might walk in newness of life. Now, there's no greater way for us to walk in newness of life than to bring our tongues under submission. There's no greater demonstration in your marriage of the true change that God has done in your life than to bring, you know, bridling your words and using them so that they are more of a healing force than a hurting force. So James brings us to verse 19. With a recognition, we can do this. It's going to be hard, but we can do it because we've got Christ alive in us. Let's walk in these new lives. Look at this. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. These three, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Those three are going to be our rules of engagement, not just for the morning, but going forward. These are your rules of engagement as you start processing marriage conflict. Let me be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Rules of engagement. Now let's break them down one at a time. And let's talk about how do we do this. First of all, let's talk about quick to listen. Quick to listen. What that means is there's a readiness on our part, an eagerness to hear what someone else has to say. We are quick to listen. We are ready to listen. We are attentive to hear from someone what they have to say. There's a New Testament scholar by the name of Edmund Hebert. He's probably considered the world's highest authority, like in the book of James. Like he digs James and has just become an expert in the book of James. When he looks at this description, quick to listen, here's what he has to say about it. He said, I think this is an indication of someone who sees an opportunity to learn, to grow, and to increase their understanding through what someone else has to say. Like, I'm ready to hear you because I'm ready to learn. I want to grow from what you tell me. I want to change through what you have to say. And another expert says this phrase, quick to listen, if we don't put that into practice, then we are in danger of not aligning ourselves with God's truth and practicing God's truth. That being ready to listen is so very important. It's a posture of learning. Listening is a posture of learning. I want to learn. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to grow. I want to change. I want to be a better person. And in order for me to be that, I've got to hear from you. So speak, I'm listening. Do you have in your marriage relationship a posture of listening? I know it can be hard sometimes to keep ourselves in a posture of listening, especially when there's conflict. You don't like to let your spouse down. Sometimes their words are loaded with emotion and they're hard to interpret. And so there's a lot going on in the moment. But if you'll keep yourself in a posture of listening, you are in the best position to grow and change and become the better person as a result of it. So you got to listen. My wife sometimes tells me, and I do have some hearing issues, and I'll say this and just admit it. Like background noise is hard for me to hear. Like Sunday mornings, like 2/3 when people come up to me and they're asking me something, I can't hear you. There's no telling what I'm saying yes to. They're saying something, yeah. And I'm watching their countenance because that could be a bad thing. Oh, no, I didn't mean that. No. Sometimes I cannot hear, but Jill's right. Usually it's not a hearing issue. I got a listening issue. And she calls it half listening. You half listening to me, which means I'm paying attention to something else. I'm looking at my phone or I'm watching something on TV and she's talking. And I'm but I'm not really listening. I'm half listening. Being quick to listen means you're a whole listener. I'm dialed in. I want to hear what you have to say. So part of our having a better grip on our words is just being better listeners. James says, be quick to listen. The next thing he says to us is to slow our words down. Be slow to speak. I was raised in the South, and my mom and my sisters speak so slowly. Well, Chuck, are y'all gonna go down to the pool? It takes them forever to say anything. I have cousins that live in Alabama, and when I was young and single, they were always trying to connect me to some Alabama girl. Like, are you crazy? I don't want to wait my whole life to hear one sentence. That's slow to speak, but it's not what James was talking about. What he's clarifying is at least a couple of things. One is when we are slow to speak, we are not dominating the talking. If you're over talking, you're not listening, right? So part of our commitment in our bridling our words is just learning not to over talk. Another thing is we slow down our response. When you slow your speech, you slow down your response to give more time to think about what's being said and then what you should say. Again, going back to this James scholar, Edmund Hebert, he says, slowed responses allows time for fuller apprehension and thoughtful evaluation of what has been heard. I know people, I've got a daughter who's this way. She is so quick on her feet in terms of a comeback. If you say something smarty to her, you better get ready because she's going to come back. I mean, she doesn't even hesitate. She's just got that sharp comeback mind. Boom! And she can bring it. And sometimes, you probably should have thought about that before you said that. So being slow to speak sometimes is just kind of slowing down and just giving it some more thought. There's an old rabbinic proverb that says silence is a fence for wisdom. Just kind of holds the wisdom in, lets you be a little more choosy in what you have to say. Here's the third thing about being slow to speak. We're being more considerate. We're being more choosy with our words. Ecclesiastes 5 says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty. Let your words be few. Now, what I want to do in the next couple of minutes is to give you a tool to practice that. And I think this is going to be one of the most effective things that you pick up in your life. Back in 2004, I had to go back and look at my notes. 2004, we were processing Psalm 141. Put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Set a watchman over my lips. And as we were teaching on that particular subject, I was asking the Lord, God, give me some inspiration, not only that I can provide people, but help me with this, because my mouth gets me in trouble. I get hung by my tongue. And so the Holy Spirit inspired me to kind of come up with a three-question test to filter my words. And this became probably one of the top things. Anytime I've taught it, I've always had people circle back around years later to say, man, that three-question test has been so helpful in my life. So as we're thinking about slowing our words down, let's put a filter, three-question test to help us before we speak. Say, this is the right thing for me to say. And this is great if you're married, if you're single, doesn't matter. This is great, all right? So watch this. Here's three questions for you to ask yourself anytime before I say something. Just quickly process. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? I'm going to tell you about each of those. We'll give some scriptural footing, and I'll give you some examples of it. But now you're thinking about how to slow down your speech, how to be more choosy with my words. Well, first of all, ask, is it true? Because a lot of times what we feel like motivated to say, we think it's true, but we haven't given ourselves any time to consider, is that just my opinion, or is that really true? And here's something that helps me, is I have to think in terms of God's perspective. I think this is true, but God, do you think it's true? It's one thing for me to think this is right, but it's another thing for you to say, no, this is true. And so I want to vet whatever it is I have to say. I want to vet it with, is it true? Which means a lot of times I have to now filter out words that I would prefer to use when I'm describing something, even like with my wife, in the context of a marriage disagreement. So we might choose to use words like this: well, you never. Well, you always. Well, immediately I can determine that's not true. It might be my perspective that quite often you do that, but if I'm looking through God's eyes, God would say about Jill, no, she doesn't always do that. She doesn't always do that. That's not true. So I have to filter things with a truth screen. Is it true? Secondly, is it kind? Is it kind? It might be true, but can I say what is true in a kind way? Can I say it kindly? Check out this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Makes this statement to us. It says, boom, there it is. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Look at the word good. We'll come back and talk about helpful in just a second. But the word good, that word is loaded with the idea of being kind-hearted. It's good because it's kind-hearted. It's kind. Is it true, but is it kind? Now, I have to admit, I was raised up, my formative years were kind of raised in an athletic world where I had coaches who were quick to tell me the truth. But I didn't have too many coaches who asked the question, is it kind? I mean, I just, don't do that, do this. And so I just kind of grew up, well, that's how you tell the truth. Is you just come hard and you just keep it straight like that. And had to realize, wait a minute, is it true? Yeah, okay, it's true. But can I say that in a kind way? Here's the way to test whether what you're thinking of saying is true and it's kind. If you have a household dog, Just put your conversation on pause and go over to your dog and say it to your dog. And if your dog can still wag their tail at you, then you've probably been able to say something that's true and kind. Give it the dog test. And then, is it necessary? It can be true and it can be kind, but it might not be necessary. Remember what it says in Ephesians: good and helpful. Is this going to be beneficial? Is this going to help? Is it necessary? And sometimes the necessary part of it might just be a timing thing. Maybe this is not the right time to say it. Maybe it's not the right place to say it. I'm always amused every time I go to the Walmarts, because there's always a husband and wife conversation about something he wants to buy. It's always that way. He wants to buy something, and she's saying no. And then now they're having this conversation, and you want to walk over and go, guys, not the place. I don't want to hear your argument. I just want to get my stuff and get gone, right? Is it the right place? Is it the right time? Is this going to be beneficial? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Now, let me illustrate this from my own success and failure. And we're only going to go back 4 days. So on Thursday, my wife comes up to me to say, our dog that we have has torn down the screen door on her way out. And she walks up and she says, oh, you know, Mila's knocked the screen door off again. And so my first thought was, don't you know how to do it right? You hold the dog, you open the door, you block her with your leg, and you open the screen door, and then you let her out. Now, part of what she was so like is she knows I do not like taking the time, because I'm not all that handy. It'll take me an hour to get that screen door back on. Some of you do it in 15 minutes. It takes me an hour. And she knows that, and knows I don't like doing it. So she, the dog knocked. So in my mind, I'm processing. What I want to do is have a coaching moment with her. Don't do it that way. Do it this way, you know? But it's happening so fast in your head, right? And I'm processing, true, kind, necessary, true, kind, necessary. And I come to, it's not necessary. And so I looked at her and I went, oh, that's so hard, isn't it? And she goes, it is. And she just gave me a big old hug. And later I'm thinking, we're going to go to the door and go, here, now here's how you do this. You kind of... But it wasn't necessary in the moment. Then, we're sitting at breakfast, and I kindly offer my extra hash browns to her. To which she says, oh, no, thank you. I'm not eating carbs this week. What I thought I was saying was, oh, that is so inspiring. But I don't know why you're not eating carbs, because you look awesome. You look just, you're so sexy. That's what I thought I was saying. But I didn't pause and say, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Here's what I said. You're not as mean as when you eat carbs. I mean, when it came out, I thought, that's not true. It's not kind. And it's sure not necessary. So, ladies and gents, we can get a lot better. Amen? Slow your words. Be more choosy. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Here's the last thing, is be slow to get angry. Be slow to get angry. There are many that take this prohibition to mean that slowing your anger is helping you to hedge against fueling more animosity by using reckless words. So Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. Don't be quickly provoked. Be slow to anger. The rest of that statement in Ecclesiastes said, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Sometimes I think people hold on to their resentment and they just kind of nurse their ill feelings. And so when something is said that kind of easily baits them, they just jump in with angry words. And so part of what I think we can do is just kind of be more forgiving, be more gracious, but certainly be more aware that there's an evil one at work. In some of these like simple little conversations, listen to me, there's an evil one at work to get your words twisted and to hurt each other with your words. So we got to steward our words better. I've discovered another thing with me, and this is something that I make this point to myself a lot, especially in marriage conflict. We're trying to guard words, guard our temper. And I'll say this to myself, man, I can be right or we can be right. What's more important to me right now? I got to be honest, sometimes it's like me. Me being right is what's important right now. Because I want to win. But the truth is, sometimes I win and we lose. And so is it more important for me to be right or for us to be right? And quite often, that's where I land. It doesn't matter if I win the argument. Not if we lose. Us to win. Again, think of this passage, Ephesians 4:26, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. My son is a rock climber. This is not him. That's me. No. But in following his rock climbing, it's amazing to me how high these guys can go with nothing more than a tiny little foothold. They can scale that whole cliff, just a little tiny foothold. And I'm telling you, it only takes the devil getting a tiny little foothold, man, to wreck your marriage. And one of the ways he chooses as a primary tool to wreck you is a poor use of our words. And so today, can we not invite the Holy Spirit to bridle our words? Lord, help us. Put a guard over my mouth. Put a watchman at my lips. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Lord, don't let me nurse my anger. Let me be reminded. It's not about me winning. It's not about me being right. It's about us being right. You know, the person who walked that out greater than any other? Jesus. I want you to think about that. Jesus chose us being right over him just being right. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. But he willingly embraced the penalty of our sin so that we could be right. If Jesus can walk this out and model it for us, then we as followers of Jesus can come behind him in his steps and make a choice to better bridle